Well, good morning, church. If you would, please open your Bibles with me to the book of Matthew this morning, Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28, as we start a new series this morning on the biblical mission of our church called BA and Beyond, from Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. On July 21st, we will celebrate the 51st anniversary of Neil Armstrong and Buzz Aldrin landing on the moon. The Apollo 11 mission was really a culmination of a 10-year vision given so eloquently by our 35th president, John Fitzgerald Kennedy, when he said, "We choose to go to the moon, not because it is easy, but because it is hard." Now, the Apollo 11 mission consisted of, are you ready for this? A 240,076-hour flight to the moon, 400,000 engineers, technicians, and scientists, and a total cost of right around, I don't know, $24 billion, which would be $100 billion today. It is amazing what we can do collaboratively together. When we gather our best people and our resources, we can literally go to the moon. Well, how much more so, in light of what Jesus Christ has done for us, should we spiritually be going to the moon? Now, tragically, right now in our country, 85% of all churches are plateaued or declining. 85% of all of Christ's churches are stuck, stale, or stalled. And more than likely, it's a result that we're no longer operating under the mission of God. We're no longer compelled to collaboratively take what God has blessed us with to fulfill what God has commissioned us and empowered us to do. May we be people that remind ourselves that God is up to something greater, that you and I, as a result of who we are in Christ, are meant to multiply disciples, to make disciples that make disciples that make disciples. Theologian C.H. Wright said it well when he says, "It's not so much the case that God has a mission for the church as that God has the church for his mission in the world." What would happen, church, if we took the thousands that God has so graciously given First Baptist Church of Broken Arrow? And what if we collaboratively took our people and our resources and our ministries, and in a singular focus, we fulfilled the very mission that Christ has called us to do? So for the next 5 weeks, buckle up, get ready, because as we begin to expand and extend the mission of God from BA and beyond, it starts right here in this central text. The one thing I want you to get for your walk at Aaron Dew life is this: multiply disciples to follow Jesus. May we make disciples and make disciples and make disciples to follow Jesus. Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. Now, when we come to this text, we have to remind ourselves that theologically, the Bible makes Jesus the fixed reference point for understanding everything else in the Scriptures. By the time you get to verses 16 through 20, the disciples no longer speak at all. It is Jesus Christ, high and exalted, risen and above as a king of the universe, that now commands and commissions his people. We are consequently to focus and to listen and to understand our mission in the light of who he is as king. A commitment to Jesus in eternal life is a commitment to participate in his mission with your life. And it's under this understanding that now Jesus, the all-risen Redeemer of the universe, says in verse 18, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit." The Great Commission begins with an even greater announcement. This monumental announcement, this cosmic claim in verse 18, echoes Moses' statement of Yahweh in Deuteronomy 4, verse 35. The book of Deuteronomy is a summation of sermons given by Moses to his people. After they've been delivered from bondage, enslaved for hundreds of years, now miraculously free. And as they make their way to promise, Moses in Deuteronomy 4, verse 35 says, "There is one true God, and he is the Lord God of all." And in like manner in Matthew chapter 28, after substitutionary and sacrificially giving his life on a cross, and 3 days later victoriously rising again as a victor over all life, Jesus Christ stands on a hillside, historically of about 500 people, the Bible says. It is now the greater Moses. Says, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. God, the one true God, has given the crucified and risen Jesus his complete and absolute authority. For Jesus alone is the creator, redeemer, and king of the universe. He said, well, wait a minute, how in the world could God do such a thing? Because he is God, that's why. The great theologian of yesteryear, J.I. Packer, said it well when he says, God has the power to do everything that is in his rational and moral perfection. The psalmist thousands of years prior said in Psalm 115, verse 3, the Lord stands in the heavens and does as he pleases. It is this one true God that now has exalted the risen King of the universe, Jesus Christ, as Savior and as Lord, and is so overwhelmed the disciples and the New Testament authors that in 27 books in the New Testament, you will find the phrase, Jesus is Lord, 747 times. And it is King Jesus, risen and exalted, that says, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. The word authority here, exousia, it means absolute freedom of choice or actions without limitations. That God has graciously bestowed upon Jesus as a result of who he is, all rights, all liberties as the exalted Son of God. And it's this Son that now commissions you. It's this Son that now lives in you through the power of the Holy Spirit. An authority that literally expands the heights of heaven, Jesus says, and the breadth of the earth. It is an authority divinely given by God himself that justifies now the command to make disciples, to make disciples, to make disciples. Jesus reigns. You proclaim, is his point. If Jesus tells you to do it, he will empower you through it. The very King who formed the foundations of the universe with his very words resides in you. The very King that victoriously conquered death, one that will become all of us, lives abundantly in you. It is this same power that extends every aspect of our lives. That you and I are to not give our lives to one thing, but you are lives to give our lives away to the main thing. And that's its point. To make disciples. To make disciples. To make disciples. And it's this foundation that our King gives just one command for your life. I mean, aren't you glad? I mean, in the complexities and awfulness of, I don't know, every day now? Isn't it so great to just have a singular passion, a singular command? Ultimate meaning and purpose, make disciples. Make disciples and make disciples. And he gives three participles here grammatically. Three ways in which you and I are to do this. By going, by baptizing, and by teaching. So what or who is a disciple? Look at verse 19. Let's study the command first. Go, therefore, and make disciples. Life is not what you take from it, but what you make of it, Jesus says. The Great Commission is a command not to just proclaim the gospel, but to make disciples, which means then that the sum of your relationship with Jesus is overwhelming a means of your obedience, a stewardship of what God, through the Holy Spirit, is empowering and commissioning you to do in Christ. The moment you accept Christ, you're a disciple. The moment you accept Christ, you are to make disciples, then make disciples, then make disciples. We are no longer idol makers, but disciple makers. And it's this foundation that Jesus literally says will expand and extend his kingdom. As a result of that, the image given by Jesus is of a disciple, a saved, committed believer in him, discipling and discipling and discipling for life. A disciple of Jesus multiplies disciples for Jesus. Now, who is a disciple? The word disciple is very significant in the New Testament. It appears 281 separate times. 250 times in the Gospels alone. Secularly, it spoke of a committed follower of a master, a philosopher, or a great teacher. It presumed a sustained relationship, an imitation of a life. The task of a disciple was to become more and more like his master, as much like his master as possible. Biblically, Jesus uses this same image to describe someone who, the moment they place their full faith and trust in Jesus Christ, to take on, to become more like Jesus. A disciple of Jesus holistically commits to follow Jesus by becoming more and more like Jesus. His life is ours. His way is now our way. And Jesus says as a way of life, we are to make disciples that make disciples that make disciples. They become more like Jesus by following Jesus. And he gives three primary ways. By going, baptizing, and teaching. Look at the first one, verse 19. Go, therefore. Pointedly, as you go, or on your way. It conveys here an intentional, active motion. A disciple grows by going. Jesus says that you and I have been moved by the Holy Spirit to move as a way of life. He assumes and intends that every single one of his followers will participate in disciple making and discipleship as a way of life. If you want your life to make a difference among others, then your life needs to be different from others. As a way of life, as you go on your own, make disciples that make disciples that make disciples, Jesus says. Now, you and I are to give our lives to becoming more like Jesus. Paul says in Romans chapter 8, it's the fitting culmination of all of our lives. We do so by following Jesus. So a better question then is to go to the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and to study holistically, okay, so how did Jesus make disciples? And you'll find four primary categories. Jesus made disciples and made disciples in four primary ways. Number one, he taught and the disciples observed and learned. You find this in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5 through 7. That Jesus took a summation of the entire Old Testament and then contextually applied it to himself. And disciples amongst that audience were just as stunned as everybody else. But then they had opportunities to engage him and thus engage the text. And they observed and learned and began to more and more in their minds and their hearts become like Jesus as they were following him. That's how Jesus made disciples. Secondly, then, Jesus allowed the disciples to assist him in ministry. You know, the disciples were just like us. I mean, after great preaching and teaching, they're hungry, right? And so Jesus is doing what he does best. He's expounding the word of God and thus the will of God. And he gathers around an incredible amount of people, probably 15 to 20,000 people, as the Bible says they only counted the men that day in the feeding of the 5,000. And in John chapter 6, the disciples come to him and say, hey, this is great, but people are getting hungry. We need to eat. And Jesus says, you feed them. They shockingly look to him and say, us, Lord? We don't have any food. We're hanging out with you. All we have is this little boy's lunch. And Jesus took that little boy's lunch, and the Bible says that he gave thanks. And he began to multiply in and through the crowds. Jesus allowed the disciples to assist him in ministry. Thirdly, the disciples ministered and Jesus assisted them. Notice the disciplee is now the discipler. And so just as Jesus healed thousands, he began to commission the disciples to extend and expand his mission in and throughout Galilee. And I'll remind you, it didn't always go well. In fact, in Mark chapter 9, they say, look, hey, we tried to heal some people, Lord. Didn't go so well. How come we couldn't do that? And often Jesus would say it was a measure of your faith. You weren't diligent in prayer. Or you know what? You just don't have any faith. For I assure you that if you have faith of a mustard seed, you could tell a mountain move and it would be so. And they would learn. How many times in our own walk in life do we try just one thing and it doesn't go as we have planned? It doesn't mean it's outside of God's plan. Keep trying. Keep going. Multiply disciples to follow Jesus, just as his disciples did. They ministered and he assisted them. Finally, Jesus observed as the disciples ministered to others. Remember in Luke chapter 10, by now Jesus' crowds were gathering and thus his disciples were growing and he became just right over 70. And so he sent them out two by two to extend and to expand his mission. In like manner, Jesus gives us the same principle here. Multiply disciples to follow Jesus by going as a way of life with your life on your own. Jesus and you. Multiply disciples to follow Jesus. See, what does that look like personally? Let me just remind you the central truth. Make friends to multiply disciples. Look, you and I were made for each other. We were made for relationships because we're made in the image of God, who is by nature communal. He's God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. So hey, we need each other. But the sole end of that relationship can't be us. It must be Jesus. So make friends to multiply disciples. Pray for someone daily. God has put someone in your sphere of life, someone that you're hanging out with, someone that, man, you're having great conversations with. They're sharing their heart. You're sharing your heart, hopefully over good food. Be intentional about saying, okay, Lord, I know they're dealing with this. May they find their solution in Jesus Christ. God, I know this is coming up. I know that, man, that they're looking for wisdom. God, give them wisdom so they can give you glory. Lord, I know there's something going on in a family or a relationship right now. Lord, I'm praying specifically that ultimately they will find peace and satisfaction in you. And as a result of their relationship with you, that God, you'll draw them closer to one another. Pray for them daily. Make friends to multiply disciples. Secondly, have one conversation about Jesus weekly. Look, we talk about what we love. I mean, wasn't yesterday a divine celebration of that? I mean, we blew up everything in Tulsa County, right? Why? Because we love our country. Because by God's grace, we're blessed to live in probably the greatest country ever. And we love it so much. And we eat great food. And we blow things up on July 4th. It just happens, okay? Even after midnight. But let's keep going on, all right? Let's keep blowing things up. And so we take pictures. We like. We tweet. We share. Why? Because we love our country. We love getting together to celebrate our independence. We have to remind ourselves of our dependence upon Jesus Christ. And in like manner, yes, we love this country. Boom! It's awesome. But we love our King more and us most. We love Jesus most. And so he must then show up in our conversations. Now, look, this isn't the Pythagorean theorem here, okay? Don't overcomplicate this thing. Just be intentional about sharing what God is showing you in your life. You know, God's so good right now. He's blessing my family in this way and in this way. And I'm just so grateful. Though parenting is so tough, or though I'm just so exhausted, or though, you know, by God's grace, year after year, month after month, day after day, that my wife still loves me. And as a result, that I just give praise to Jesus as I just keep looking to him. Share. Or you know what? Hey, God's doing this in our business right now. And yeah, this economy is, you know, it's building in some areas. In some areas, you know, it's a little barren. But hey, you know, we praise him. Man, God, he's our foundation. And I'm just looking and working for Jesus. Share it. Oh, you know what? I just, man, there's just something in my heart right now. It's just kind of everything I see or hear, I ultimately got to remind myself, my identity isn't based upon what I do or don't do or even what others do, but it's in what Jesus Christ has already done. Praise God for this rock that is greater than I. Just share whatever that looks like in your life and be intentional. Be intentional to do it weekly with somebody. I think finally, monthly, open up your home. Open up your home and thus your heart. And look, if that's not possible for you, man, just go find a good restaurant here. We're so blessed in Tulsa County, in the Tulsa metro area. We can find hundreds, all right? Which truly is the land of milk and fried chicken, right? Praise the Lord. Just use that as an opportunity to point people to Jesus Christ. Make friends to multiply disciples. Now, can I tell you historically, 95% of all Christians, demographers tell us, came to faith in Jesus, are you ready for this? From a pre-existing relationship. Someone thought enough of you to pray for you. Lord, they need you. Or Lord, please bless them so they can find you. Or Lord, save them. Someone thought enough of you to share the gospel with you. Or to invite you to a church where the gospel was shared. Or to an evangelism crusade, or to VBS, or to False Creek, or something else. As a result of that relationship, you found Christ. That is from the overflow of a way of life, a command to make disciples, then make disciples, then make disciples. As you go, Jesus says, on your way, church, multiply disciples to follow Jesus. Secondly, he says, and baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in verse 19. Now, notice grammatically here, the emphasis has shifted from the group now to individuals. A permanent identification with Jesus Christ is the point. It's just not physically baptism. It's forensically who you are to the depths of you. That's what Jesus says. You are to identify with me. Now, this word baptism here, it does mean to immerse or to submerge underwater. It naturally refers to what Jesus' disciples practiced in the Gospels. Baptism is the closest association with salvation in the New Testament and is to be immediately following a confession of faith in Jesus Christ. Baptism is showing the world on the outside what you believe about Jesus Christ on the inside. That's all it is. Baptism doesn't save you. You've already completely given your life to Jesus Christ. And so you are demonstrating that towards others, which means then that from the moment you gave your life to Christ, God saved you with someone else in mind. Because then you are to choose Christ, and in choosing Christ, you are to display Christ as the way of life. And thus more and more and more people say, look, my life isn't based upon what I do or don't do, but on what Jesus Christ has already done. My life is no longer about being an idol maker, but a disciple maker. And I'm telling the world. And that is why literally every single time we see baptism, it is a divine celebration of an eternal truth among God's people. It is a living miracle that you and I get to see hundreds and hundreds and hundreds. And I'm begging God in the next decades to see thousands upon thousands of people saved and baptized right here. Because that's what it is. It's a miracle. I remember when God called me to my first church in southeast New Mexico. And wouldn't it, God, in a sense of humor, we actually had someone from Roswell, New Mexico, here at our 9:45 service. Crazy. Can't make this up. But from that, God called Brent and I to Roswell, New Mexico, and I was pastoring there, the First Baptist Church of Roswell. And man, the Lord was doing a mighty work, and people were being saved and thus baptized. And one of the first disciples that God gave us was this 6'4", 245-pound Marine, who just, I could see the Lord working on over and over and over again. And so this man, he came to my office, boom, 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 this thundering knock. He's one of those guys that had that handshake that would just kind of break your hand. You ever shook anybody's hand like that, you know? And hey, preacher, you know, kind of one of those deals. And so he comes to my office and says, Pastor, he said, man, he said, the Lord is just, He's just working on my heart. He said, I'm just unsettled. I just don't know what this is. And he began to describe to me that he grew up in a Catholic background and Roman Catholicism. And, you know, he'd done all of these rituals and, you know, he was faithful, but yet nothing ever really felt right. He didn't really feel God. And now he just says, look, there's something. I can't sleep. I can't eat. Of course, I said, well, the Lord is literally drawing you unto himself. And God is asking you very clearly in the scriptures that, man, if you'll repent, if you'll change your mind to change your life, and if you'll put your full faith and trust, not in what you do, but in what Jesus Christ has done, man, God will save you, give you a new heart and renew your mind and change your life. And the man confessed his sin before the Lord and gave his life wholeheartedly to Jesus Christ right there. So then I said, the next step in your walk with the Lord is to be baptized. And I could tell he just, what? I said, yeah, you need to be baptized. You mean in front of people? I said, well, sure, yeah. I said, in front of our church. He said, well, I'm scared of water. I said, you're a 6'4", 245-pound Marine? I didn't think you were scared of anything. So I said, I'd say, well, let's just pray about it. I mean, baptism doesn't save you. But I said, in your regard to obedience, I mean, it's just another step, another confirmation that, hey, your life is no longer your own. Your life is Jesus' life. His way is now your way. Well, good luck with that. So he goes out of the office, calls him back, says, look, I'm ready to be baptized. And so we baptized this guy on a Sunday. And First Baptist Church of Roswell is kind of one of those old school sanctuaries that just had one screen. Remember those days where we just had one screen, you know? And so it had this huge curtain that kind of, you know, went from, you know, here to Guthrie. It was just this huge curtain. And it was this screen that instead of like parting like this, it went up. So you just had to wait for minutes. It seemed like hours before this thing would come up. And then you're kind of in the baptistry, ta-da, you know, kind of one of those deals. So, man, we're singing songs and they're sounding great. And, you know, just you could feel the energy on the other side of the curtain. And, man, this Marine, 6'4", 245 pounds, is just shaking. I mean, he's just so scared. And so I put my hand on his back and said, hey, bro. I said, man, God loves you. Jesus is for you. The Holy Spirit's in you. It's good, all right? You're already saved. This is just a celebration, an affirmation of what God has done. It's going to be okay. And so the screen begins to come up, the curtain begins to come up, and you can just kind of, at the moment we could see everybody, he just locks up. And so I know that, and he knows that, but no one else knows that. So I'm kind of beginning to do my intro, and I'm celebrating what the Lord has done in this man's life, and he saved him, and those sorts of things. And I'm about to go down and say, and he is buried with Christ in baptism. And he just freezes. And so then I begin to transition into saying, God has saved this man. It's a new miracle. It's a divine work of the Lord. And he's buried the Christ and nothing. He just freezes. He just locks up. And so now, you know, I'm kind of, well, I don't know if I can go around again. What can I do? And it was just so clear to me. It was like from the Lord itself. It was just this phrase that came to mind. It says, sweep the leg. Sweep the leg. So I just say, he's buried with Christ in baptism. And I just cut his leg off right here, right now. Brought him back up. And so he knows what I did. I know what I did. And the Lord knows what I did. No one else knows. And so I didn't know if this guy was going to take me out or what there in the baptistry. And he turns around and he gives me the biggest bear hug ever. And our whole church just goes nuts. Can I tell you that's exactly what happens in heaven? When you stand before God and his people and say, my life is no longer about making idols, but making disciples. Then make disciples. Then make disciples. I'm not making light of this. It will be the costliest thing you will ever do is following Jesus. However, there is nothing more useless than a life that doesn't. Make disciples, church. Then make disciples that make disciples to follow Jesus. By going, by baptizing, look at verse 20. And by teaching them, Jesus says, to observe all that I have commanded you. Reaching and equipping, training and investing comprise the essential aspects of the Great Commission. God has spoken in his word and through his son, and he intends for his followers to become like him by growing in their understanding of him. God works in you by working on you. Are you ready for this? To work through you. And teaching them to observe. Now, here's something fascinating. Up to this point in the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus has always been the teacher. But now his followers are to prioritize, are to teach, live out his word and thus his way as such a way of life that others are to obey. Now, I'll tell you, that's no small task. In fact, did you realize there's over 500 commands of Jesus in the New Testament alone? Teaching them. The word here used by our king describes a pointed teaching, a diligent instruction through lifestyle. He describes here a lifelong process as a disciple of following Jesus by daily focusing on his word, by allowing the word to drive our discussions, to drive our obedience, to drive living out in application in every aspect in our everyday lives. A disciple is not only informed, but is transformed by what we learn. Not just Bible study, Jesus says, but Bible living is the impetus. We are to make disciples and make disciples and make disciples. This is a magnanimous commission, preceded by a cosmic announcement and concluded by a divine promise. Did you see the end of verse 20? And I am with you always to the end of the age. Assuringly, I myself am with you all of your days, Jesus says. Jesus, as the risen, all-powerful Redeemer, promises to forever be with his disciples through the Holy Spirit. So as you walk out of here in new life, inspired, humbled, and encouraged to multiply disciples who follow Jesus, may it always be seen in light of this triangium of blessing that God is for you, that Jesus is with you, for the Holy Spirit is in you. What can't God do through his people? What possibilities lie ahead of such men and women, boys and girls who say, we trust and will follow the Lord as we reach BA and beyond to multiply disciples to follow Jesus. In fact, your staff for the last 7 weeks has from Genesis to Revelation combed through the scriptures and has begun to confine this commission to one statement of life. All ministries, all resources, all people singularly focused on doing what God has commissioned us to do. And we've confined that mission within the content of this statement. We exist to reach BA and beyond by multiplying disciples to follow Jesus. And for the next 5 weeks total, 4 weeks following, we're going to look through the scriptures. And I'm going to begin to bring in focused what we believe the Lord has called and equipped and is commissioning us to do as we reach BA and beyond. As we make disciples that make disciples that become more like Jesus by following Jesus. And may God give us all a renewed heart, a diligent persistence in pursuing what God has commissioned and empowered on a hillside in Galilee as we make more and more disciples to follow Jesus. I don't know about you, but I want to give the rest of my life to doing just that in BA and beyond. Would you bow your head and close your eyes? Our Father, is now, God, we have a time of invitation and a celebration. God, be with us. God, let us remind ourselves that, God, we are people saved for a purpose. called and empowered to do abundantly more than what we could ever think or reason. God, to bring glory not to ourselves, to be people set on a hill, but rather, God, to be and bring glory to Jesus Christ, to be His light, to be A and beyond. Father, we pray for Your blessing, and God, we pray for a revival and awakening in our own hearts, a renewal of our minds as we fulfill the commission that You've given us, as we make something of our lives for Jesus. With every head bowed, with every eye closed, maybe you're here this morning and you've tried to make your own way. You've tried to build your own kingdom. You've tried and sought happiness any way possible. And hey, you may have found some temporary success in that endeavor. But you and I both know it doesn't last. You and I both know that there's an emptiness that even seems greater than the happiness. Can I tell you today that you're in the right place? Can I tell you today that there's someone greater than your pain and your shame and your wants and your desires? And His name is Jesus Christ. And He is alive. And by faith can be alive in you. The Bible says that we've all sinned. We've all missed God's mark. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. And if you're here this morning and you desire to have a personal relationship with the God of the universe through His Son, Jesus Christ, and the Bible says if you repent of that lifestyle, if you're ready to change your mind, to change your life, and to place your full faith and trust in Jesus Christ and what He has done, then the Bible says you shall be saved. We've had one do that so far this morning. We would love for you to join them. So if you're here with every head bowed and every eye closed, if you're ready to give your life wholeheartedly to Jesus Christ as Lord, would you just raise your hand right now and say, I am ready to give my life to Jesus Christ. Just raise your hand. No one's looking around. It's between you and the Lord. Just raise your hand right now. I'm ready to give my life completely to Jesus Christ. If you're here this morning and, man, you're ready to be a part of a church that is about to take the Gospels across the globe and across the street, is about to make disciples and make disciples and make disciples to follow Jesus, BA, and beyond. We'd love to talk to you about joining God's family, about being a part of what God's doing in and amongst and through us. So if you're here this morning or if you're online, just type Jesus right now in the comment section, J-E-S-U-S, as we have staff members ready and available to talk to you about what it looks like to be a part of a relationship with Jesus Christ in our church. For those of you who are here, I'll be hanging out in our Connect Center right after this service, myself and some team members. We'd love to talk to you. God, as we leave this place, God, we say thank You. Come, Lord Jesus. Shine among Your people. We love You. We love You. We love You. We never get over the fact that You love us. It's in the name above all names we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.